One of the things that you see when you look around creation is that God loves variety. I mean, we're all a little bit different, aren't we? None of us are completely alike, and God could have made us that way. I mean, he could have made us all alike if you think about it, but he didn't. And what's more interesting than that is that in some cases, a little bit more comical to me, is that in some cases, these very opposites, at least when it comes to people, often get married. In fact, before he got married, all you could see was how much he had in common with that person. But after you got married, it was a whole different story. I mean, at that point, all you could see was how much you had that was different from one another, how much you didn't have in common with that person. Now, they say, I know, they say opposites attract. But after marriages, so often, opposites attack. And all those things that you thought were so cute and so amazing when you were going steady, all of a sudden, they start getting on your nerves. But the Bible says, and Peter tells us this morning, that what God says, I want you all to get along. I made you differently, absolutely, but I want you to get along. I mean, that's part of the quest to being a disciple, isn't it? In verse 8, Peter tells us, live in harmony with each other. And then wonderfully, Peter goes on to, you know, tell us exactly how it is that we might actually do that. In fact, he actually gives us three secrets or ingredients or attitudes this morning on which you can follow. And then he says, if you build these things into your life, you'll find the conflicts in your relationships dramatically being reduced. Because the reality is that if you live around people for any length of time, you're going to have conflicts. And so Peter just says, if you do these three things, if you'll just build these three attitudes into your life, you'll find a dramatic improvement in your relationships with your spouse, with your children, with your parents, with your employers, with your friends, with maybe your neighbors and this world around you. On and on it goes. But what exactly are these three things? Well, the first one that he gives us this morning is simply this. Be loyal, he says. Peter calls it brotherly love if you're reading along, but it just means being committed to the relationship where, you know, we act like we're on the same team, that we're in the same family, that we're in this together. It's also where we don't compete with each other. It's where we complement each other. It's where we cooperate with each other. And this is super important. It's a hugely important ingredient in reducing the conflicts in our relationships. Think about it. When I get irritated with my wife or my kids or whoever, right? When I'm angry or upset with somebody, it's just super simple to all of a sudden start focusing on the problem and forget the value of the relationship. But if you forget this one, pretty soon you start seeing yourselves as enemies, which I'm pretty sure is not what you're really going for. It's not what you really want. And here's the deal. They're not the enemy. I mean, you love them, right? You married them. You're their friend, a parent, or whatever. I mean, you're on the same team. Loyalty just says this. Let's stop attacking each other. And let's instead attack the problem together. It's a subtle shift in the way that you look at the problem. So instead of saying, I'm going to work on fixing the blame, instead it's saying, well, let's fix the problem together. I mean, it's our problem, right? Yours and mine. And so you just ask, what can we do together to solve this? Peter says, well, for starters, rather than seeing the person as the enemy, it's good to say during an argument, hey, we're on the same team on this. I mean, how can we work on this problem together? Because that's what brotherly love looks like. First and foremost, it's commitment. What are some other things that he says? Well, it's also loyalty too, where we're in this together. Loyalty is another word for commitment, but it means I may differ with you. I may be irritated with you. I may be angry and upset with you and totally disagreeing with the way that you think, but don't let there be any doubt. I'm committed to this relationship. I'm not walking out on it no matter what, no matter how bad it gets. Now, Beth and I, we've been married for a long time, but when we first got married, we closed the escape shaft. We locked it and we threw away the key. We said divorce is not going to be an option for us. We've got to make this thing work no matter what. And so you make the commitment and you say, I'm loyal to you. And it's a good thing to say, even at the end of an argument. I just want to reaffirm, you know, as we're going through this, that I love you and I'm committed to you. We may have disagreements and we may not have this all resolved yet, but we're in this together. And so it's better to be able to say that in the argument and say, hey, we're on the same team. We're not fighting each other, right? We're not enemies, but we do have this problem that we have to work at. We do have some differences that we need to overcome. But that's very important to affirm your loyalty to each other, especially if you have kids. You need to affirm that loyalty to your mate in front of them. Why? If your children are seeing you arguing all the time, they also need to see you resolving that conflict all the time as well. Because an argument can plant seeds in your kids' minds, seeds of doubt about your commitment to one another. And you'll have to do some repair work with them as you're going through. Set them down and say, sometimes, you know, honey, I get really upset with your mother, right? And sometimes she can get really upset with me. But don't let there be any doubt in your mind that we are committed to each other. Divorce is not an option with us. I tell you, we do this every time we have a major argument in front of our kids, right? We'll say to our kids, you know, mom and dad are just upset with each other right now, and we have some major difference that we have to work through here, and we're working it out. But we want you to know that we love each other. And people who love each other often disagree, but that has nothing to do with our loyalty. We are committed to one another. Why is this important? Because one of the major fears that kids have today is that their parents are going to get a divorce. I mean, it's happening to all their friends. But if you love someone, you'll be loyal to them no matter what the cost. So what's another one that Peter talks about? In 1 Corinthians, it says, love is not proud. I think we learn very quickly that every time we get into a conflict, pride is somehow involved, right? Somewhere there is pride and stubbornness. In Proverbs 13:10, it says, pride only leads to arguments. My wife and I are very tough people, to be honest, very stubborn, very self-willed. And sometimes when we get into a conflict, we can be staring at each other across the room with this, I'm not going to make the first move here kind of stare, kind of attitude. But as long as we have that kind of prideful, stubborn attitude, there is no resolution, no harmony. As soon as one of us is willing to be humble, though, and be willing to soften our own hearts, suddenly God can begin to do his thing. So what is humility? Humility is being honest with my weaknesses, honest with my needs and my failures. It's not assuming that I know it all or understand everything that you're saying. It's just being willing to admit a mistake. If I'm humble, I can say those four very difficult words, I need your help. And those are hard words to say in our society today, especially today, to admit to somebody else that I actually need your help, to be vulnerable, to say, to take that kind of risk, because that doesn't come easily to us. But the Bible tells us that we need to be able to bear each other's burdens, and we can't do that if we can't share them with one another. So how can I bear her burdens if she doesn't tell me what they are? How can she bear mine if I don't share with her all that's going on with me, all that I'm struggling with? Saying those words, I need your help, takes humility. But it also enables me to say those other very three difficult words, which are these, I was wrong. Those words, at least for me, kind of stick in my throat just a little bit. They're hard to swallow, like trying to swallow some dry bread or something like that. In Proverbs 28, verse 13, though, it says this, anyone who refuses to admit his mistakes can never be successful, but if he confesses and forsakes them, he gets another chance. As an example of that, my buddy was telling me how he and his wife tend to have a lot of arguments in the car. Maybe that's familiar to you guys as well. A few months ago, he said, one started out so simply, as so many of them do, right there in the car. I said, turn right here. And she thought I said, turn left. So she turned left. And then we ended up going the wrong direction. And we spent time bickering back and forth about whose fault it actually was. Her fault, he said. But anyway, finally, my 8-year-old pipes up from the back seat. Oh, I wish you could listen to yourselves. You're so immature. My friend said, you know, that comment from my little one just hit me. Now he said, not only do I have to apologize to my wife and tell her that I was wrong, now I have to admit it to my 8-year-old as well. But again, saying I was wrong diffuses conflict. But humility is also able to say those two almost impossible words, forgive me. And those two words can sometimes stick just as much as I was wrong. But I found that they're a little easier to say when I remember that God has graced my life with Jesus, and that because he has forgiven me, that I can offer forgiveness too. And even say those words, I'm sorry, I was wrong. But wow, if you can remember that, then it can also give me the power to stop demanding perfection from the other people around me, right? Because I've found that perfection isn't really a reality in our relationships, and it's certainly not going to be a reality in any of mine. So think about this for a second. Ask yourself, how do you rate with this humility thing? Do you find it difficult to back down? How easy is it for you to admit that you were wrong and to ask somebody for forgiveness? Peter goes on and gives us one last one. And these are all hard, right? But the last one is show mercy. In 1 Peter 3:9, he says, never pay back one wrong with another or pay an angry word with another one. Instead, pay back with a blessing so that you inherit a blessing yourself. Definition of mercy? Mercy is giving more kindness than justice demands. You hurt each other deeply lots of times because of that massive doses of mercy are required again and again to get back on track. When you've been hurt deeply, there's all this emotional energy that's just sort of stirred up going on inside of us. But we have a choice at that point to either use that emotional energy for retaliation, sticking her real good, or I can use that energy for resolution. This verse says, pay back a curse with a blessing. So how do you give them back a blessing when you're hurting? Something I'm trying to do that I'm not always very successful at, but it's my attempt right now in the midst of those situations to just pray and say, God, I want to give them mercy right now. To be honest, I want to smack them upside the head, or I want to walk out of this room, or I want to throw things, but I don't want to give them mercy right now. And so would you give me calm and not inflammatory words? God, give me calm words to be able to talk this through right now. I need to constantly remember that God's way is so much different than man's way. The world's way is to get even, isn't it? But God's way is this. In Colossians 3:13, Paul says, remember the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. That means all the millions of things and all the really big things, I need to learn to forgive. In counseling one time, a guy shared this. There have been times when showing my wife mercy seemed almost like an impossible thing. Because, you know, knowing each other so well, we're able to wound each other so deeply with words that attack to the very core of who the other person is. And words that call into question, it seems, all of our abilities and our accomplishments and our talents, even our worth as a person. I'm telling you, there have been times, right, where both of us, in both of our lives, when we just looked at each other and the thought was this, that was too much this time. That went too far. That hurt was too much. I don't know if I can forgive you. But then God said to me, you will never have to forgive her more than I've already forgiven you. And he says to my wife, you will never have to forgive him more than I've already forgiven you. So give mercy. Forgive. He said it's that quote, to be honest, that has given us strength to keep on going. And it's always brought us to the other side. In 1 Corinthians 13:5, Paul writes again, love keeps no record of wrongs. Some of you not only keep a record of wrongs, but you've got a whole closet full, right? You've got this mental house of every wrong that your spouse has ever done to you. And it's been cataloged, it's been categorized, and thereby named, ready to pull out at just the right moment to hurl in the midst of an argument that, of course, you're losing. So hear me say once more, that's not God's way. If you're going to call yourself a Christian, you have to learn to forgive, to offer mercy, the same way that God has forgiven you. Because the thing about forgiveness is this, it's not just this one-time lesson. Forgiveness is something you learn over and over and over, and the Bible says 70 times 7, right? Forgiveness is something you keep on learning, that you keep on doing, that you keep on offering. For the reality is that all three of these attitudes are marks of maturity. There are things that help bring people together instead of tearing them apart. There are things that God shows to us. For maturity, in essence, is just this, is when your concern for others is greater than your concern for yourself. So how do you know when you're mature emotionally? Answer, when your concern for others is greater than your concern for yourself. The more selfish you are, the more immature you are. That's why in the very first years of marriage, people often have so much conflict. The reality, we all just needed to grow up a little bit. Not to be so selfish, not to be so easily offended. But the more mature you are is evidenced by the more unselfish that you find yourself becoming. God made us all differently. He did. And he did it on purpose. Because God wants to use our differences to enrich us rather than to divide us. He wants to teach us how to love one another. So that in loving, we might find joy anew. So that in loving, others might see Jesus. And guys, that's what's missing in our relationships right now. That's what's missing in our world right now. So go knowing that you are forgiven for your past and all the things that you've blown, right? But also go forth knowing that the key to fixing some of these issues in our lives are the three things that we've talked about. So go with that encouragement today and go with this prayer. God, we love you so much, and we thank you for Jesus. As we listen to these three things that Paul talked about, they're all hard. They're all brutally hard. I want to be selfish. I don't want to forgive. I struggle with all these three things. But they are at the core of what helps reconciliation happen in our relationships. They are the key to what's going to help us bring reconciliation to our world. That seems almost impossible, but here's the thing. Nothing is impossible with you. So we pray right now for those relationships that we're struggling with, and we pray that you would breathe some of these characteristics into those relationships, starting with us. We pray for our world that you'd breathe some of these characteristics into our world, and again, starting with us. And we pray that you would just light it on fire with your love. Father, we pray heal, we pray forgive, and we pray strengthen us for this task. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Guys, go with this blessing today. May our Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you and be gracious always unto you. And may he look upon you now with his favor and grant you forever his peace. Amen. Amen.